Hello. Ah, here we are. Welcome to the porch here on Firefall Talk Radio. I'm Richard Grund. It's that time again, broadcasting live from Firefall Studio, Firefall Talk Radio, Spreaker.com. But if you're not listening to us live, it could be downloaded, could be archived. It could be on the old blog talk site, could be on iTunes or even iHeartRadio. We're glad that you're listening no matter however you do it. We appreciate you. Getting back to the basics, examining the Word of God, Book of Acts Church, taking a look at how the early church did things, not saying that they were perfect, but boy, they had the world on fire and they got it done. And we could use some of that now. Restore the priesthood of the believer, the world-shaking influence, getting people saved, healed, and delivered. That's what it should be all about, and that's why we're here, to hope. Hopefully you'll catch the fire. The fire that still falls, like in the upper room in the day of Pentecost, I believe is still falling now. Porch is an outreach, Solomon's Porch, Inc. on solomonsporch.org. If you want to contact us, or you can go to firefalltalkradio.com. If you want to support us, there's ways to do that there as well. Sunday night, 7 p.m., we do a show called Reflections in the Dark, where we cover the supernatural and the paranormal and what's going on in the world from that perspective. Praise reports, prayer requests, like I said, if you send them to me on time, I will include them. Usually I need to get them by Tuesday or Wednesday before 6 p.m. Eastern time, but no matter when you send them, I pray for you and I pray for them. So I praise the Lord. And I could stop right there and that would cover everything, but I praise the Lord. I praise Him for my home. I praise Him for my wife, my family, my pets, my possessions. I praise Him for His ministry. For you, His favor and the provisions that He's given over the years and even now and will give for the dreams and the visions and the calling. I praise Him for healing and renewal in my heart, mind, body, soul, and spirit. As I've said before, I feel the best I've felt in months back in the gym. Just walking it out. Some days are better than others, as you well know. But through prayer and through praise and through faith and commitment, we keep going. My prayers are to continue down that road, down that path, that the enemy be bound and kept away. If you'll pray for me and my family and all that is mine, I'd appreciate it as I pray for you. Divine wholeness, health, and healing for all of us. That's what this is all about, so that we can do what He's asked us to do. And be a living witness for protection and inspiration. I pray every day for the remnant to wake up, to rise up, and answer the call to action. I'm asking for your prayers for something I'm calling Mission 2017. If you follow us and you know anything about SRT, and we help people with supernatural problems that nobody else can help them with, we don't call them cases. We call them missions. The Lord gives us a mission, and we go on it. We believe 2017 is a mission, and the mission is to expose the enemy, to seek and destroy that which the enemy is doing, to stop it, to rescue those that are caught up in it or have been tormented by it, to shut down the work of the enemy, destroy the work of the enemy, and help people get saved, healed, and delivered. To do that, we need help, we need provision, we need prayer, what we call aerial support, which is prayer. Firefall and SRT needs the right equipment to get the job done and make it easier for us to do it. We need the support and the infrastructure of other people and like-minded ministries or whatever to come together. Been talking about a documentary, and as I've said, the calls are piling up. So here's what we're doing. We are moving forward by faith into the development of this documentary with plans to shooting it this summer. So if you'll pray in that regard for the doors to open, for the funds to flow, and for us to know which assignments are His and the ability to handle them. I'm going to continue to ask for Sarah in upstate New York. She's having a rough time of it with the pain. She found out the other day that her insurance won't cover all of her meds. So if you go to onsolomonsporch.org, the link for her GoFundMe page is still up there. And folks, when you look at it, don't say, oh, I can't give a lot. $5, $10, $25, whatever you can give, that's how we help one another. I know that I would have to do that in a similar situation. Kim in Fort Mitchell, her GoFundMe for Bruno, her dog, it's a small amount. I am specifically asking all the listeners, if you love your pets, if you are an animal lover, if you understand the connection between furry kids and family members, how would you feel if you were in her situation and you needed help? She's a military wife. She needs your help. Go to that on solomonsport.org, the link for that GoFundMe. Let's get this done. Let's get this taken care of and remove that worry. Her praise reporter said, doing well over here, breathing harder and moving around is getting harder too, but she's grateful for every minute of it. She said, I'm celebrating 6 months sober this week. Praise the Lord. I need some special effects there. Says, I praise him for my Savior, my Messiah, who has died for me. I will never forget that. Praise him for my children, my family, my husband, my dog, my brothers and sisters here on the porch, my friend Stacy, my home, and everything he has blessed me with. Said, my prayer requests are for Sarah. Father, heal her body, heal these burns, and let her shine for your glory. Let her be a living testimony of a divine power in Jesus' name. Said, heal my dog, Bruno. Make a way for us to pay for this surgery he needs, please, in Jesus' name. Father, heal my family. Whatever is not of you, please remove it. I'm praying for salvation and deliverance wherever it is needed. Protect our families from the enemy now and forever. Powerful prayer, Kim. You know, some of you could follow that model. Father, for those that have been mentioned here and those that are praying at home or speaking their prayer requests out loud, their praise reports out loud, we all come into agreement. Spread across states and geography, maybe even countries, we all touch and agree. And according to your word, you said, whatever two or more agree on shall be done. Well, so we touch and agree, Father. We do it by faith. We do it by trust. We believe in you. We trust in you. We thank you. We praise you. We worship you. We magnify your name. We glorify your name. You are the one true God. You are the great I am. You are the God above all gods. And most of you all, you are our Abba Father. So we boldly approach the throne of grace and mercy. Abba Father, Papa God, Daddy. We love you and we thank you. We thank you for Yeshua. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the blood that was shed so that we could be in right relationship and restored to you. We thank you that the tomb is empty and that he sits at your right hand in fullness and power, and that he and you have allowed us to sit with him in the heavenly places. Lord, we thank you for what you did on the cross. We thank you for your undying love. We thank you for your watchful eye over us, your grace and your mercy that is new every morning. I pray that those that don't know you in the intimacy I speak of, that you would reveal yourself to them in dreams and visions, maybe even visitations. That you would set them free of the things that block that relationship. That their hearts would be open, their eyes would be open, their mind would be open to you. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh that you sent back to walk with us and to guide us and to remind us and to intercede for us. Thank you. We thank you for this time. We thank you for the technology. We thank you for this word. Father, I pray that it be spoken the way you desire, received the way you intend, and that it would bear fruit tenfold, a thousandfold, change people's lives, and that we would shake the world one last time before the return of the King. And I pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. These lessons are proprietary information, except where noted that the information comes from outside sources. The combination of that information and the manner presented is exclusive, cannot be repeated or reused without permission. The date of this broadcast serves as the registered date of the following information. You know, we've been talking about the gospel. And I've been dwelling on it, even when I'm not teaching about it. I've been dwelling on this message and why I feel so compelled to it and why I can't let go of it. Having come out of the things I've come out of, having been deceived, having been lied to, having been manipulated by the devil, by the fallen angels, by their demonic offspring, by the religious systems of the world, this is important to me. It's emotional to me. I'm invested in it as it's invested in me. And the one thing that I've realized, and I believe I said this last week, the true gospel is not a creation of human philosophy or political theory or has no imprints of the world in it. But what's amazing to me is how easily supposed believers are deceived. There's some things coming up in media, movies, and other things that I'm going to be talking about. I normally do it on Reflections in the Dark, but a couple of them I'm going to be addressing here because they're lies and they're false. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last times, the last days, some will turn away from the true faith. They will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. And then verse 4 says, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Any gospel other than the one given to us by Messiah and the apostles is a false gospel. If it comes from man, if it comes from man-made religion or the influence of society, it's false. It's false. And the one thing I have found is that the promoters of a false gospel do not promote or share in the salvation that's been promised to us by the gospel of Messiah. And they who teach and promote such a false gospel are condemned for doing so in the strongest terms by the writers of the New Testament. So we must not only be aware of the false gospels, such as the social gospel, which we talked about over the last couple of weeks, but we must also stand for and hold on to the true gospel. See, Paul instructed the Thessalonian believers this way. 2 Thessalonians 2, starting verse 13. As for us, we cannot help but thank God for you, dear brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord. We are always thankful that God chose you to be among the first to experience salvation, a salvation that came through the Spirit, capital S, who makes you holy and through your belief in the truth. He called you to salvation when we told you the good news, the gospel that you can share in the glory of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach. With all these things in mind, dear brothers and sisters, stand firm and keep a strong grip on the teaching we passed on to you, both in person and by letter. Stand firm and hold on. Keep a firm grip of the gospel which has been handed down to us in the Word. And you stand strong with the shoes, which are what? The preparation of the gospel of peace. And you dig those heels in and you hold on to the truth. You don't be deceived by, quote, new revelations or, quote, special information or, quote, and I'm doing the finger thing, quote, out-of-the-box thinking. I don't need out-of-the-box thinking. I need in-the-book thinking. Make sure the thinking, the presentation, the revelation is in the book. That's not to say the Lord hasn't shown me amazing things over 20 years, and especially since 2007, the last 10 years. It was 10 years ago about this time that I went into what I call my Enoch period, where I spent more time with the Lord in the spirit than I did in the natural. What he began to do is he began to show me what was in the Word that I did not understand. He began to reveal things to me that I couldn't see. Began to fill in the blanks. And it wasn't out of the box, it was in the book. I just did not have the perception. I did not have the mindset to understand it and to be able to teach it to you. And the truth was, he wouldn't let me teach it to anybody until I could understand it. So it was years, I think 3 years, before he let me teach. It was more than that, 2007. It wasn't until 2011 I began to share it. It was 4 years of studying and prayer and revelation before I dared to even introduce some of what he was showing me, which is now commonplace. Don't be deceived. Because the infiltration and the deception by the enemy, by false teachers, by the conspirators of darkness throughout the ages, from the serpent in the garden until the church itself now, it's always been there and it always will be there until he comes back. Something you need to understand if you don't already, and you need to just accept it. 1 John 5:19, we know that we are children of God and that the world around us is under the control of the evil one. King James, New King James says the sway. The whole world is embraced in the arms of the kingdom of darkness, and they have embraced it as well and is asleep in their trespasses, in their sins, and in their impending death, unless they repent. While the God of all creation, while the Lord, King of kings and Lord of lords, rules and reigns, the natural realm in which we live is still under the control of the fallen, still under the control of HaSatan because of what took place in the garden. We were given back spiritual authority on Calvary. It is not until he comes back the second time, and sets his feet down on the Mount of Olives, that we get natural authority back. Therefore, this world is under the control of the fallen. It's under the control of the powers of darkness. Let's not be fooled. Let's not walk around thinking, well, God's in control. Yeah, he's in control. And so are you, and following his word, and being aware that there's a roaring lion out there seeking to devour you. But we are of God, and if we are of him, if we are truly his children, he is the source of our actions and our attitudes if we're born again. And one of the most effective schemes that the enemy has used to deceive is to redefine God's word and to divert believers from the unchanging truth through man's shifting ideal. Well, you know, the Bible must be brought into this day and age. We must contemporize it. No. I need to understand what it says, and I can do that through the Hebrew and the Greek and the Aramaic and translating that into this language, but without changing it. If the word says that he created the world in 6 days and rested, I believe it. If the word says that there are fallen angels, there is HaSatan, Satan, there are demons, if it tells me that, I believe it. I don't change it because, oh, we're more intelligent now. We are enlightened. No, you're not. You're enlightened to is what you are. So by redefining the word, by changing it, by shifting a word here and there, or a precept or a line, We now have a different book. Line upon line, precept upon precept. The minute you change something, it changes. And one of the things that we were told to do is to love one another and take care of one another, to serve the least of them and to fill our hearts with love for the needy. We would not need government programs if the church did its job. If each of us took care of each other, if every time somebody had a need, we filled it, we wouldn't need all these programs. We wouldn't allow the enemy to put his hand in our lives, in our heart, and in our pocket. My wife can tell you that over the years, as God has blessed me, in moments of that lack became much, if somebody had a need and nobody else would fill it, I couldn't say no. And I always lived by this admonition. If I see my brother in need and I don't help my brother, then how is the love of God in me? So I've given sacrificially. And I don't say that for a pat on the back or a gold star. But I simply say that because my heart wouldn't allow me to do anything else. I feel that way for his creation. I feel that way for his animals. What we do to his creation is appalling. But what we do to one another is even worse. What we do to the children of the womb is horrendous and demonic. The true followers of Jesus of Nazareth, Yeshua, are willing to give of their lives, most of all, to share his truth and his love, even in danger. Somebody posted a quote on one of the social media things I was on. I think it was LinkedIn. It was by a lady named Joyce Meyer. She said, the greatest gift you could give to anyone, but especially your loved ones, is to be healthy. And I looked at that and I went, what? The greatest gift I can give to anyone, to give my loved ones, is the gospel. It's the truth of Jesus of Nazareth, of Yeshua, the truth of the cross. The greatest gift I can offer them is the opportunity for salvation. They can have great health, but if they die that way without the Lord, then they burn. Which is why she is a life coach. I have no respect for her. I won't listen to her. I won't waste my time, and I weep for the trees that died for the books that are printed with her name on them. If somebody's not preaching the gospel to get you saved, healed, and delivered so that you can live the life that the Bible says you should live for him, for the kingdom, understanding the rewards of later, I don't want to know about it. The greatest gift is the gospel, is the truth. And that's what we should be giving in love. We should be sharing his truth and his love. We should be feeding people mind, body, and spirit. But the church of today is world-centered. It's inwardly motivated, not outwardly. It's designed to please themselves and to please man rather than God. And it trains its servants, its teachers, its pastors, its preachers, to hide any offensive truth of the gospel. We're seeker-friendly here. We don't want to offend you. We don't want to step on your toes. Doesn't matter what you think or what you believe. We want you here with us. Because we don't want to be alone in the lake of fire when we swim. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 12, these false teachers are like unthinking animals, creatures of instinct, both to be caught and destroyed. They scoff at things they do not understand, and like animals, they will be destroyed. Their destruction is their reward for the harm they have done. They love to indulge in evil pleasures in broad daylight. They are a disgrace and a stain among you. They delight in deception, even as they eat with you in your fellowship meals. They commit adultery with their eyes, and their desire for sin is never satisfied. They lure unstable people into sin, and they are well trained in greed. They live under God's curse. They have wandered off the right road and followed the footsteps of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved to earn money by doing wrong. But Balaam was stopped from his madness, from his mad course, when his donkey rebuked him with a human voice. These people are as useless as dried up springs or a mist blown away by the wind. They are doomed to blackest darkness. They brag about themselves with empty, foolish boasting, with an appeal to twisted sexual desires. They lure back into sin those who have barely escaped from a lifestyle of deception. They promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves of sin and corruption. For you are slave to whatever controls you. And when people escape from the wickedness of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Messiah, and then get tangled up and enslaved by sin again, they are worse off than before. It would be better if they'd never known the way of righteousness than to know it and then reject the command that they were given to live a holy life. They prove the truth of this proverb: a dog returns to its vomit. And another says, a washed pig returns to the mud. Hey, Peter, tell us what you really think. Speaking to believers, not very long after the death, burial, and resurrection of Messiah. These false teachers continue under this admonition today. They are like animals. They are void of reason. They follow their depraved instincts without any measurement of the consequences. I understand bondage. Believe me, I understand it. Both having come from it and having ministered to it. Having gone through the process of sanctification. But when I see someone in a bondage of sin, whatever it might be, sin is sin. There's no big sin or small sin. It's just sin. Anything that separates you from God is sin. When I see someone involved in any form of sin but under no conviction for doing so, I have to wonder a few things. Are they really born again? If they are born again, are they so backslidden they're reprobate? Why is it that the Spirit in them and around them doesn't convict them of sin? Oh, you can be in sin for so long you become immune to it and you don't hear the Spirit anymore. But I've met people in that kind of bondage who are still under conviction, who still weep in the darkness, who still cry out for help. But when you follow your depraved instincts, natural or spiritual, you've entered a realm other than of a reasoning being. And these false teachers, they attend the love fest, the fellowship meals. You know, the early church would come together, they'd worship, they'd teach, and then they'd eat together. And I got to tell you, we had a fellowship like that, and there's nothing like it. To get together to praise God in a small setting, I think the biggest our family room got filled by, I think it was 50 people. Wall-to-wall people. Which is really interesting when the Spirit suddenly hits the room and people don't even know about falling out or how cold they're leaning against the wall, they're face down on the floor, and that's real. That's not fake. That's not phoniness, because the presence of holiness and the Lord and the angelic in the room is so overwhelming. But when you are in that kind of an intimacy with two or three or four or five or 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 together to come together in unity and like-mindedness like they did in the upper room, it becomes a love feast to the Lord. Well, in these love feasts that these churches were having, people that were posing as godly men, as godly teachers, would come into their mix, and they'd be wolves in sheep's clothing to seduce the innocent, the inexperienced, those that were not wary, and people that were, both men and women, were still in the midst of their bondage. And they would surrender their morality, their integrity, and they would surrender the gospel truth. Who's Balaam? According to Holman Bible Dictionary, he's a non-Israelite. He's a prophet who Balak, B-A-L-A-K, the king of Moab, urged to curse the invading Israelites for a fee. He was basically a prophet for hire, a seer, a soothsayer. He would lay curses upon people for money. He was a prophet of Eastern religions who worshipped all the gods of the land. He was one of many false teachers during that time of great power and influence. And when they pronounced a blessing or a curse, it was considered as true prophecy. When Moses led the people into the wilderness, God commanded him not to attack Edom or Moab. He did not, but when Edom attacked, Israel turned away from him. And they attacked Moab. And when King Balaam saw that, he had this battle strategy to bring in Balaam to curse Israel. So Balaam's on his way. This is Numbers 20 and 22. He's on his way to curse Israel. He's been promised a payday. As he's riding his donkey, which he has ridden for many years, which is a visual that I won't go into. I'll just say it, of an ass riding an ass, but it is what it is. A donkey riding a donkey. He's on his way to curse Israel, and an angel blocks the donkey's way, so the donkey stops. And Balaam starts beating him and cursing him and gets the donkey going again. Finally, the third time, the angel's got him pinned. He can't get around. He can't do anything, so he just lays flat down on the ground. And Balaam goes nuts, starts to beat him mercilessly. So the angel allows the donkey to speak with a human voice. And the donkey wants to know, why are you beating me? I've been faithful to you. I've done everything you've wanted me to. I'm protecting you by not going. And at that moment, Balaam's eyes are opened and he sees the angel in his way with his sword drawn, which gets his attention. Now he's afraid. So between the angel telling him, you will not curse Israel, the drawn sword, he gets Balaam's obedience to speak only God's message to Balak. And so Balaam gives four very vivid messages, insisting that not only would God not curse Israel, would bless Israel. And Israel wins that battle. Some things to pay attention to here. God used Balaam to preach the truth. He even, in Numbers 24:17, spoke of a future star and a scepter, a prophecy foretelling Yeshua as Messiah. So did that make him a gospel preacher? Did that make him a godly preacher? No. He used a donkey to stop the madness of a prophet. He can use whatever he wants to use, but that does not validate the messenger. And to show that, not only was Balak's actions condemned, he died. And in the battle against the Midianites, Balaam died too. False teachers will fall. Make no doubt about that. It may take a little while, but they will fall. They may even say something that is the truth. You may even listen to a false teacher. Get ready for this one. You may even listen to a false teacher, and he may say something that convicts you, and you may get saved, but there's still a false teacher. Do not equate the messenger with the glory of the message. I cannot tell you how many people, when I point out a false teacher, well, I got saved in his ministry or in his church. I got saved watching him on TV. Big freaking deal. It had nothing to do with that individual. It had to do with the words he was speaking and who he was speaking about. But you know what's amazing is, even though the false teachers will fall, even though they will be exposed, it may not stop the deception that they set in motion. Because if we go to Numbers 31, verses 14 through 16, it turns out that Israel wins. They kill everybody, including Balaam. But they don't follow their orders. The generals and the captains return from the battle, and they bring the Moabite women and children with them. And Moses asks, why have you let the women live? These are the very ones who followed Balaam's advice and caused the people of Israel to rebel against the Lord at Mount Peor. They are the ones who caused the plague to strike God's people. What they did was, through the sexual rituals and the gods that they worship, they seduced the soldiers and the men of Israel. So Balaam's death did not stop that deception. These men are still in bondage to these women. All deception must be rooted out, no matter how uncomfortable it may be. If the Spirit says to you, throw that out, throw it out. Don't measure the cost. Don't worry about what somebody thinks. I threw this out because there was a demon attached to it. No, it just may have been an enticement. It may have been a reminder. It may have been something that your eye and your mind and your old nature would have used to draw you back into that old nature. But the fact is, if you are under conviction to stop something, stop. To get rid of something, get rid of it. To cut off a relationship, get it done. Because any agreement, implied or specific, is still agreement. You know, that scripture I quote a lot, Amos 3:3, can two walk together unless agreed? If you're walking with someone, then you are in agreement with them. And you will be tainted by the sin in their life. Well, I want to minister to that person. Well, then minister to them. But stop participating in their sin. Stop hanging out in the bars. Stop doing what they're doing, thinking, well, this will prove that I'm okay with them and I love them. No, that proves that you're just as big a fool as they are. And that waters down the gospel. That makes you a liar when you say Jesus has set me free. See, Balaam could not curse Israel, but he still taught the Moabite women how to seduce the men of Israel into Baal worship with all of its immorality and perversion. And God punished Israel and God punished him. He couldn't accomplish with the curse, so he did it through seduction away from God's truth. And that is the biggest danger of false teachers that I see. They seduce you away from the truth. Well, it feels good. I read it. It made me feel good. And it made me see God in a different way. Well, maybe it made you see him in a way you weren't ever supposed to see him. We need to wake up. We need to accept the fact that there are liars in the kingdom for profit and for gain who are taking you down a road to death and destruction and away from the truth, away from the cross, away from the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit. They're taking you to a place that is intellectually sound and spiritually dangerous. See, Peter warned against these false teachers, and he described their destruction very, very graphically. He referred to the fallen angels, the watery destruction of the unbelievers in Noah's time, and the fiery judgment of those in Sodom and Gomorrah on Lot's day. And he described the generation of false teachers then, and he described them just as well today. Eyes full of adultery, who never stop sinning by seducing the unstable. And it was all about greed, whether personal, financial, or spiritual. See, Balaam professed to be influenced in Numbers 22 by the supreme regard for the will of God, but he really just wanted the desired the reward and was willing to prostitute the office that he had to receive that reward. And like I said, he still taught them how to seduce Israel. 2 Peter 2:4, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down into hell, Tartarus, the pit, whatever you want to call it, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Who do you think declared and decreed that judgment? Who put them in those chains? Yeshua. He was in the beginning with God, the living word. He's the one who spoke the decree, which is why in Matthew 8:12, he can describe the outcome of that declaration when he says, the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is not a pleasant place. That's just the outer darkness. That's not the lake of fire which comes in the final judgment. When he said it was reserved for them, it means it was prepared for them. It was kept in a state of readiness to receive them. It's like a jail or penitentiary that has been built in anticipation that not only there will be criminals, but there'll be a specific kind of criminal, and that it will be used. So God created the supernatural great prison house of the universe for Satan and his angels, and for those who do not accept his Son as Lord and Messiah, and for those who do not serve him. See, when you look at Matthew 25:41, and I know this is serious, I know this is heavy stuff, but I am watching some of you who I know. I watch you on social media. I read your stuff. I stay in touch. And I read some of the things that you follow, and I read some of the things that you believe. And I'm concerned for the fact you're being deceived. Matthew 25:41. And then he'll also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. We live in a world where the wicked dwell, with the knowledge that there will be occasion for judgment on some. And it's ready to receive the wicked when the sentence of condemnation has been passed upon them. But it's also been given to us the calling and the ability to tell them the truth and lead them away from that judgment. That's why you must be born again. This everlasting fire is forever. It's for eternity. They will suffer forever. There will be no relief. It's an everlasting punishment, but the righteous go into everlasting, eternal life. Eternal life. A life eternal in paradise with him. And that is something so special. It should be held onto. It should be cherished. It should be valued. It's something you should want to tell other people about. And it should alarm you when you see someone deceived, when you see someone drinking a drink that you know is poisoned. You know, this may not be easy to understand, but I'll clarify it. When I see somebody go into a store and buy cigarettes, or when I see somebody smoking, you know what I think of? Beside the fact how much it costs and the amount of money they're wasting, I think of my mother. My mother died in 2005 from a horrible death from lung disease, from smoking. Even though she had quit it decades before, the damage was done. And when she died, the x-ray of her lungs was black mush. And the way her doctor described it to me was like, she's literally drowning in her own lungs. And when she struggles for air, it's like drowning. And when she dies, that's what it'll be. Because there's no place left for oxygen to go. And when I look at people who smoke, I want to stop them and tell them about my mother. We should feel that same way when we look at somebody who we know is on a road to damnation. We know somebody who was not born again. We know somebody who's living a life that'll cause them judgment, that if the enemy takes them out at that moment, they die in their sin. We should care that much in love and compassion to want to tell them the truth. You see, we're no longer children tossed to and fro and carried away with every wind of doctrine or the trickery of men or cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. We've been awakened. We're not fooled anymore. Ephesians 4:14 doesn't apply to us. We're not tricked. We're awake. That's why I'm not fooled by these false teachers. Now, there was a time early in my walk when I didn't know the word the way I know it now, when I didn't have the relationship that I have with the Lord. Now, it took me a little longer to realize, hey, something doesn't sound right, something doesn't feel right. But I'm not fooled anymore. But I see these false teachers live up to 2 Timothy 3:6, the sword will creep into households and make captives of gullible women, actually gullible anybody in these days, laid down with sins and led away by various lusts. And basically what a lot of these people do, mostly televangelists, but even in the churches, they prey on them. They play on their sin. They take their money. They rob them and they deceive them and they steal their emotions and they steal their hearts and they destroy them. And so by the time I get the call and I have to minister to them, they're broken and they're fractured. And they have to be reintroduced to the love of a Savior who hung on the cross for them, who doesn't want them to be this way. Yes, he loves them unconditionally. Yes, he loves them just as they are, but he died so that they could be free, free indeed. And the Balaams, the false teachers, and those that are out there in media and social media and television and in the pulpits, they will be there, and I can't stop that. But what I can do is tell you the truth, and maybe one at a time, or five here, or 10 there, or when I do a seminar, or I go somewhere to preach, I can open the eyes of the blind. I can open the ears of the deaf spiritually and naturally and live out Luke 4:18. Shine the light into the darkness. That's what I do with SRT and Reflections in the Dark and the documentaries, to expose the lie, to shine that spotlight and say, see, that's not what you think it is. See, even in Revelation 2:14, the Church of Pergamos was complimented for their faithfulness under persecution, but then they were warned that some were following after Balaam and offering meat to idols and in immorality. Balaam was still in their midst spiritually. Think about that. They were faithful in one area and not in another, much more important one. How many fellowships or churches or places have you been where the praise and worship is anointed? And the preaching may even be anointed, but the congregation's mired in dysfunction and brokenness and sin and sexual immorality. I've sat in those places, and I've wondered, how is this happening? How can we hear a word that is mostly true and worship that is mostly holy and anointed and not come under conviction? And there's a lot of reasons that I can't go into right now that deal with denominations and churches and structures, and the fact that if you really tell the truth, the whole unvarnished truth, if you don't hold back kind of like I do, you won't have the numbers. You won't be able to justify the building and the monuments to their egos, and you definitely won't be filling the offering plate. So they water it down. They jack up praise and worship. They manipulate the people with the message. They tell them everything's okay when it's not. They lie to them when they say, well, is there, you see something in my life? No. Tell them the truth in love. See, Balaam is the type of teacher that we still have in the church who can advance the cause of the Lord, but still advocate an unholy alliance with ungodly, worldly things and conform the life of the church to the life of the world, the life of the church, the body, our life, to the spirit of the flesh. See, 2 Peter 2:19 says, they promised them liberty, but they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome and brought into bondage. God's truth, the gospel truth, will produce the promised liberty. John 8:36, red letters, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. But this liberty, which these false teachers promise, wasn't a liberty from sin, wasn't a liberty from bondage, wasn't a liberty from the past. It was a liberty from restraint. It was a liberty from strict, narrow views of righteous behavior. I read them. I see the blogs. I see the YouTube videos where I'm astounded. I scream at my monitor, "What book are you reading?" Because it's not the book. They're slaves of their passions. They are strangers to freedom. They are still bound in the chains that they brought with them. They've just dressed them up better. They've painted them better. They still have the passions and the appetites and everything from their former lifestyle. But when the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. There's freedom in Yeshua's name. They profess religion, but they don't have relationship. They can live by the rules and the do's and the don'ts. They can look good. They can dress good. They can smell nice. They can sound nice. But deep down inside, they're not changed. And when they become entangled again into the bondage, when they get pulled back into the adultery, the sin, or whatever it is that takes them down, it would have been better had they never been saved, because their second condition will be worse than the first. And that's why we have to beware of false prophets and false teachers, sheep's clothing. Inwardly, they are destructive, ravenous wolves, but you'll know them by their fruits. Good trees don't bear bad fruit. It's by their fruits that you'll know them. Are they getting people saved, healed, and delivered? Does their life match the gospel that they preach? You see, that's why in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Oh, many will come to me in that day, "Lord, we've prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name." And he will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." There's a very strict warning in Hebrews 6:4-6. It is impossible. Listen to me here. Listen to the word of the Lord. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. If you turn your back on the Lord, if you go back, if you reject, you become reprobate beyond saving, which is why it's so vital to talk to them in the sin, in the bondage, before they get to that point. So that means you got to love them. That means you need to love the Lord enough to feel his heart for them, to sit them down, "Brother or sister, let me talk to you in love. Let me tell you about what he did for me. Let me tell you what he's shown me about your life." Matthew 26:24, the Son of Man, red letters, this says, "Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he'd never been born." Not been born, of course, we're talking about Judas, but don't betray him. And Judas thought he was doing the right thing. Judas thought he was a part of the plan, but it was his own plan. Our Father in heaven is sovereign. And Balaam was not able to curse his children. If it's his will, then it will be done. We must listen to the sayings of the Lord and do them. We must be wise and build our house on the rock. So when the rain comes and the floods come and the winds blow, we won't fall because we're founded on the rock. But everyone who hears the sayings of the Lord and does not do them is foolish, like a man who built his house on sand. And when the rains of tribulation come and the floods of faltation come in and the winds of the enemy blow and beat on the house, its fall is great. We must not succumb to the floods. We must not succumb to the rush of a new teaching, to this new revelation or this book or this movie. Oh, it made me feel good. It touched me. I felt like the Lord was present. But did it line up with the Word? If it doesn't line up with the Word, it's false. Oh, Richard, you're too legalistic. No, I am the furthest thing from legalistic, but I do touch on and appreciate and revere, protect, and defend the purity of the Word and the purity of the Lord. I defend the gospel of truth, and I will stand firmly in the peace of that gospel. And I will stand against all comers, natural and supernatural, that tries to deceive or hurt or steal or destroy the flock. We've been told to enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. So here's what I'm saying. Hold on to the gospel with a firm grip. The world is trying to steal it from you. False teachers are trying to steal it from you. They want to replace it with another, much more pleasant, much more pleasing, less restrictive. Stand in the narrow way and keep going. Father, I just pray for your children right now. I just really feel strongly. This has been a tough message for many. But your truth is truth. And your Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And you can reveal what I've said to the areas of their life that it applies. Father, if they don't want to hear it, there's nothing I can do about it. But you can. I pray for conviction where conviction is needed. I pray for correction where correction is needed. I pray for a heartfelt cry out to you, kneel on the floor, face on the ground, whatever it takes from their heart for freedom. From their bondage, from the false teachings, from the lies, from the things that the enemy has used to steal from them the joy, steal from them the liberty. And I bind anything that the enemy has done in their life, the words, the actions, the wounds, the betrayals. Heal those wounds, Father. Heal them. If the enemy's got a talon nail still in or is holding onto a chain, right now in the name of Yeshua, let it be destroyed. Let the bondages be destroyed. Let the jail doors fly open. Let the wind of the Spirit come in. And Father, if you have to tear it down like you did with Paul and Silas, tear down that prison. Tear it down brick by brick. Level it and set them free. Show them that love, Lord. Show them the power of Pentecost. Show them the power of the cross. Bring it into their lives. If you've wandered away, if you've known this truth, if you walked in it, and through some attack, emotion, deception, you've wandered and you're off the path and you're out there in the woods by yourself, the Lord says, come back. He'll leave the 99 for the one, and he's looking for you. He's looking for you right now, but he needs to hear your voice. You need to cry out to him and say, Lord, I'm here. Find me. Lord, I'm here. Find me. And he will. I pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. If you have a question you ever need, if you need a Bible, if you need any help at all, answering questions, dealing with stuff, I'll do the best I can from long distance. Even if it's just to pray for you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, give you shalom. I'm Richard Grund. This has been The Porch on Firefall Talk Radio.